Read with me, if you would, beginning at verse 25, and hear the word of the Lord. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's pray. O Father in heaven, who is all wise and has given us this wonderful epistle, who has preserved it and given your church an understanding of Jesus Christ and an understanding of yourself and an understanding of who we are and our great need of deliverance. And we are thankful as we come to the conclusion of this epistle that we can redound to the glory of God in this doxology. To our great God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And we add our amen to that as we now ask for your Spirit to open up the eyes of our heart and our minds to once again apprehend, receive, and cast ourselves upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. So attend our time and the preaching now with your Spirit. Impress upon us in our minds and our hearts the truth and the application that your Spirit would see fit that we need in this time. And we pray this in the name of Jesus and for his glorious sake. Amen. You may be seated. A doxology is a praise. It's, in fact, somewhat of a liturgical praise. And Paul ends this very last sentence in a doxology: to God alone be wise, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And that should be a great way to think about leaving this epistle. With this great doxological conclusion that from your heart you can recite and you can from all of your being say, yes, to God be the glory. But we have this also cloaked in a benediction, and a benediction is a blessing. It is a blessing of God upon his people, given through a minister. And it's often in a form of a ministerial desire upon God's people, but it is in fact a declaration of God to his people as they believe it. But what is this praise for? And I'd like to, for us this morning, to consider this great sentence. This is a very long sentence. It's a very complex sentence, and it is packed full of stuff. But I want you to not get lost too much as we consider the subject, beginning at verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you, and then jump down to 27, and it picks it back. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And that's what I would like for us to consider today, how he begins and ends it with God. Now, we find this benediction in between that we'll consider more unpacking next Lord's Day. But the theme that he is concluding with is God's ability to establish us. In fact, it is glorifying God for his ability to establish us. And some of us need to understand these deep truths, to meditate in these things, to try to get our minds wrapped around it spiritually and apprehend them with our hearts, so that there would be progress in our souls. Now the hard part, we look at the easy part today. The hard part is everything in between. Just hard to understand. I mean, this is a paragraph, and in fact, it's a sentence. It's one sentence. This last paragraph is one ongoing sentence that has three according tos. It has two ands. It has a preposition by. It has a conjunction but. With all these phrases. But today, I want us to consider the glory of God in His power to establish us. Now, why end it on this note? Why does Paul end his epistle here? But let me remind you that there are two places in which this epistle, which Paul uses this word to establish, he opened the epistle with it and he closes the epistle with it. And everything in between is like this little doxological benediction. This is a microcosm of the book. In Romans 1:11 is the first time when he says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you will be established. And here he says, now to him who is able to establish you. But what does that mean? What does it mean that God establishes us? The meaning of the word established is to be fixed in one place, to be made firm and unchanging, to be set fast, to be grounded or to ground. We were passing Highway 50 and driving down where they're building the new bridge. And one of my children asked me, so how do they make those pylons such that the bridge doesn't wash away? I mean, how do they put the concrete in wet earth or in the river? And the way I've seen it done, at least in Florida, and I think it was done the same way here, is they had these concrete piers which become its very foundation that's going to hold the whole bridge up, and they literally pile them and drive them down into the riverbed so deep and so firm that they are established, that the whole bridge would be established. It will be firm. It will be settled. It will be unchanging. It will be fixed in one place. That is the desire for the entire bridge. That's the meaning of this word. But why is it so important? Why is it so important for you to be established and that God, through His power, do that work in you? I'd like for us to consider four other New Testament passages. While this word is mentioned many more times than that in the New Testament, I think this will give us a good picture of what's going on and what Paul is desiring in this benediction and what he is declaring God is doing in you. The first one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn there. I'll briefly and quickly survey these passages. 1 Thessalonians 3. He says, so that He may establish your hearts blameless and in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Hear this word, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. He desires, God is making you stable in blameless holiness, without blame in the holiness of God. Holiness being pure from the unspotted things of this world, and holiness separate from this world unto God Himself to be His. And God is establishing this in you. The next reference I'd have you turn to is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Perhaps just turn the page, and there you will find the second reference beginning at verse 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That God Himself will establish you in every good word, in speech, in the verbal communication. God will establish that in you. God will establish every good work in you. This is the manual deeds. This is the life that you live. These are the things you do. The next reference is in James chapter 5. And we see a third occasion where the Holy Spirit... I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, right there. Just look across the page. The third reference is this. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The Lord God Himself desires to establish you so that you would be kept from evil and from the evil one. From the dangers and the threats of wandering from the truth, He desires to establish you. And then the last reference found in the Epistle of James, chapter 5, verse 8. When the Epistle says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Here James is addressing a people who are fainting under the oppression of unjust taskmasters. And in the midst of this, he is desiring that they would be established and stable for the deliverance of the soon coming of the Lord. Now those four seem to be that which stabilizes and establishes and fixes firm in the unchangingness of the Christian. New Testament writers who would write these epistles like Paul did and the others who wrote with him desire to see the people that they have won to Christ be stable and entrenched and firmly grounded in these attributes. And in terms of the theological teaching of the New Testament about being an established Christian, it means to be established is to be firmly grounded in Christian belief and behavior. To be firmly grounded in Christian belief and behavior. And when you realize that, and you realize being established is not a small thing, it is the thing. It's the whole thing. This is God's intent for your life. He began the epistle, and He ends the epistle. And all the way through, with the power of the Holy Spirit, He is giving us everything that we need for life and godliness and the firm grounding of our spirit and the practical outworking of that gospel in our behavior. In another epistle, using different words, but is saying the same thing. He says in Colossians chapter 1, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross, and you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If, and here it is, dependent upon this, if you indeed continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, grounded and settled, and be not moved away. That was his desire. And Paul says in Romans 16, according to my gospel. Now he's bringing this benediction now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Now, certainly, according to here can mean the means by which we are established. And the gospel is certainly the means by which God establishes us. It is also that which the gospel teaches us. That the gospel teaches us that God establishes us. But even deeper than that, in the sense here, is the establishment of these things in your life is the gospel. It is the gospel. That is why the epistle begins and ends on that note. That is the note. That's what Christianity is. It is God establishing His people to the glory of God. He does the work. He establishes. This is the gospel, to establish that firm belief in you of Himself and His promises and the work of Christ, and to firmly establish in you that behavior conducive of that great truth. That's the gospel. It is the establishment of the Christian in belief and behavior by the power of God to the glory of God. That is the gospel. Peter can help us a little bit more when he uses the same term, but he puts a prefix to this term to mean the opposite. Sometimes it's helpful to look at the opposites of what things mean to help us to understand what they mean. So the very same word is used in the second epistle of Peter, and he adds a prefix to it, just like we would use the prefix "ah." It's the same thing that he does in the Greek. So we have a typical, or we have an atypical. And so he takes this word and he puts the prefix "ah" to make it seem, or to make it be exactly the opposite, when the apostle Peter says, "And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand." And let me just stop right there. Here's the apostle Peter, confirming and affirming the very writings of the Apostle Paul, but knowing that it was the inspired Word of God through the Spirit of God working in the pen of Paul, he is commending these writings, even though some of them are hard to understand. But that is not an excuse for us not to understand. The very desire that it is hard, or the very fact that it is hard to understand, gets our minds girded up, and it gets us into the deep things of God, so that in the very discovery of the understanding, the journey for us there is part of the whole point. And then he goes on, "Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." So he tells us here, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them the things which are sometimes hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people. That's the word. Ungrounded, unfixed, unstable people. That is the opposite of what it means to be established. People that are unestablished in their beliefs and their behavior. People who are unlearned and ungrounded. Well, these things are hard to learn. The Apostle Paul, Peter says it himself, but that is no excuse not to learn them, because in not doing so, you are unstable. There are many folks attached to a good, solid, biblical, exegetical church that are just like these people, unstable. They have heard hundreds of hours of exposition. I must say, next Lord's Day will be the 3-year anniversary of preaching through the book of Romans, week in and week out. I haven't counted. I should go back and do that, but I believe over 150 messages. I have stretched your attention beyond which I have ever stretched it before, preaching sometimes over an hour long. And I'm sorry for that. But you have sat up and you have been attentive and you have, by the grace of God, absorbed these things. But can you imagine, as an average of close to an hour, 150 messages, 150 hours of exposition in 3 years on this epistle alone, and mine is probably the shortest you will ever see. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached for over 12 years and he didn't even make it to chapter 14. But some people grow up hearing hundreds of hours of exposition, hours of the gospel. But if there is not a sufficient assimilation of these things to be a stable person, what an awful, dreadful place that is to be. If you are not fixed about the words that come out of your mouth, if you're not grounded in the actions of your life, if you're not firmly established in your faith, what a perilous place to be. Your ability to sin, as one person has said, your ability to sin is directly proportionate to your ability to rationalize. Inevitably, when a person who's attached to a solid biblical church and they drift away from the faith, they have to change what the Bible says in order to justify what they are doing. You end up rearranging the text, or you change the meaning of the text, or dismiss the obvious application of those principles because there is a lack of rooting and grounding here. There's a drifting, but it has to be justified because you're in a biblical church. You're part of a ministry. It has to be justified in terms of the Bible. And as a result, there is an unstable handling of the Scriptures, and in the end, it is to your destruction and to the destruction of many others. That's what Peter is saying here. Untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, and they take many people down with them. There's a young teenager in the last century going off to college in England, writing his sisters back asking them in this letter, what is their favorite Bible passages and books? He loved the Gospels, and he was particularly drawn to the Apostle or the Gospel of John because it spoke of the deity of Christ. And these things I have written that you might know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. At the age of 42, having grown up in this home and having written his sisters these wonderful letters, he fell under the influence of an Anglican minister, Francis William Newman, who himself was not established in the faith. In Newman's autobiography, entitled Phases of Faith, he expressed his own departure from the faith, and under Newman's influence, Charles Darwin's belief in Christianity dwindled gradually. Darwin was that one who loved the Gospel of John. But then he goes on, and little by little the erosion took place in his life, and he says, if the New Testament, or if Christianity were true, then the New Testament shows that those dear loved ones that I love, who happen to be unbelievers in this Jesus, will be everlastingly punished in hell. And he calls that a damnable doctrine. The Origin of Species was published in the very same year that God sent a sweeping revival across England. But Darwin had been in preparation for decades. And dabbling as he had done here and there in the Scriptures, untaught and unstable, he twisted them to his own destruction and to the destruction of many liking. He is one of whom it is said he is one of the five men who rules the world from his grave. He is destructive to others, and his soul perishes this day in an unquenchable fire of hell that he called a damnable doctrine. But no matter how he saw it, it is the truth of the Word of God. It doesn't matter if he believed it then, he believes it now. But this kind of thing doesn't just happen 100 years ago. It didn't just happen to people like Darwin. It happens all the time. It happens here. It happens to people day in and day out who hear the Word of God every week in the pulpits who are not established in their faith. And not established in their behavior. It's all around you. I can share story after story after story of people leaving the Christian faith because they were not established. You know people like this. There have been people who have been members of this church that if I called their name, 90% of you would know who I'm talking about. They would know this person. You sat next to them in the pew. They ate lunch with us. They came to our psalm sings. And there's one particular one that I'm thinking of right now who has not only departed from the faith, but who is an attested open Satan worshiper. As soon as someone who's been given the light begins to move from the center, the centrifugal force of that pulls you even so further and further and further out away from the truth. That's the way error is. and you are as biased in your flesh toward doctrinal error as you are biased toward committing sin in your life. Do you know that? The mind of the flesh is biased toward error. Our minds are always entertaining heresy. It is the truth of the Word of God being preached in the gospel week in and week out that it continues to establish you and save your soul for eternity. The gospel is not just for unbelievers and unjustified. It is for the godly people that we call brethren. It is for you. It is for me. There's a great deception. In fact, is that not probably one of the greatest problems in the church today is deception? And half the time you don't even recognize that that's a problem, so you are so more easily trapped by it. Did you know that even the elect will be deceived unless the Lord Himself shortens the days? Do you not understand that the power of the enemy is stronger than you, stronger than your mind, is smarter than you, so that when you see the children of Israel going into the promised land and they see cities fortified and people stronger and armed with all of the armament of battle and warfare, and they are untrained and they have not the experience and they are going in, and God says, now I'm going before you, yes, they are stronger, but you've got to have me deliver you. I will be with you. I will deliver you. You do it in your own strength, you're going to fail. Is that not what they tried right after Jericho? They went over and spied out Ai, and then they looked over Ai, and they said, you know, it's a small city, we can go take it. And they immediately went without consulting the Lord. The Lord was not with them, and they fled like bees, stirring up the pot. Now those are pictures for us to understand that today your enemy is bigger than you, he's stronger than you, and he will deceive you, save for the grace of God in establishing you in the truth. Does not the Scripture say that the devil appears as an angel of light? You know what that means? He's going to give you doctrines from the Bible that sound plausible, they sound favorable, they sound kind. It seems like the answer, but it is not the clear scriptural truth, and it leads you down a perilous travel to a journey that will end in your damnation if you follow. You have got to be rooted here. Right here. This is the gospel that is saving you. That's why Paul says, I desire to give a spiritual gift that you would establish you. The very minister of the gospel through the apostle Paul, and it was his gospel that is the establishment. It's a serious thing for you to grow up in a Christian home and good church, not having been stabilized. You are prone to anything erroneous. I deal with people all the time who are struggling with problems. And the modern epidemic is to go and seek out a fix for all your problems in every place. It's not going to give it to you. I've had people tell me, well, you're a pastor, but I don't know if you can handle our marital problems. We need to go to a professional marital counselor. I suffer from depression. I need depression medication. I need this particular counselor to help here. And I need this particular counselor to help me there. And I need Darwin's influence through Freud, and who is then baptized into Christian psychologist and whatever else you need. I need it from someplace else other than the Word of God through the preacher and the gospel. That is unstable in all of your ways. By the way, I am not your doctor. I am not your physician. The Holy Spirit is. And so many times the people look to all of the other places because they do not love Jesus and they do not want to completely submit their lives to Him. They do not want to pick up their cross and follow Him for all of its worth. I do categorize your problem in one of two areas. You've got a physical problem, if you've got a physical problem, that may be treated by a doctor, sometimes using medication, or you've got a spiritual problem, but you do not have necessarily an emotional, mental problem. Those are byproducts of your spiritual problem. It could be influenced by a chemical imbalance, which would be a physical problem. But let me tell you what, those are the only two categories I see, because I trust in the gospel and I trust the equipment that God has given me. And He says God has inspired the scripture and He has breathed this out so that the man of God can, in it, he can teach and he can rebuke and he can correct and he can instruct in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped, furnished for every good work. That's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that God has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness in Jesus Christ, the gospel, which is the power to redeem you, which is the power to establish you, which is the power to change your heart, and the power to establish your behavior in a radical different way from which you were born. That's why Jesus says, "You're not worthy to be my disciple if you put your hand to the plow and look back." No, no. It's not a 50-50 thing. It's not an 80-20 thing. You either are sold out and under the lordship of Jesus Christ, or you're not His at all. Because that's what the gospel does. The gospel establishes you. The gospel will keep you. And the good Lord who began a good work in you will keep it and establish it and complete it until the day of your redemption. It is God's work, and that is why you will cry out to God alone be the glory. The scripture gives an explanation in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, and if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. The entire book of Hebrews is an inspired warning not to draw away from the faith. He brings up many illustrations, but in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, he gives this illustration where the people, his people, named Israel, drew back and did not enter the promised land because they did not believe, and when they did not believe, they disobeyed. Disobedience always follows disbelief. You do not obey God because you do not believe Him. You do not love Jesus because you do not believe Him. You might believe who He is. You might believe truths about Him. You might believe that He died. You might believe He was resurrected. You might believe He's alive and seated on the right hand of God the Father today. But if you do not believe all of Him and trust Him, you are not His. And so we have Hebrews 3. I'd like to turn this around for a minute. Chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Beware, brethren. Beware, brethren, at Heritage." Now, let's just say for a minute, this, you're brethren, right? It's not beware, world. Not beware, Hickman County. Not beware, unbelievers. Beware, members of Heritage Church, I call you brethren. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Are we sober enough to apply this to ourselves? Take heed! Well, what is there to counter that possibility? Well, what? What is there? What can I do? I'm a little fearful of perhaps departing. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need each other. Daily we need each other. You need to be here every Lord's Day to partake of the means of grace of salvation to you. We need to exhort each other daily. We need to be in each other's face daily. We need to care so much about each other's soul that we do not want another Satan worshiper to come out of this membership. Your feelings and emotions might hurt for a season, but your soul may be won for eternity. Exhort one another daily. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That wasn't true of Darwin. I pray God it's not true of you. Today, you recite your confession and you make a good profession well. But it is to the end that you must do this. But we're not talking about rare happenings here. Steadfast to the end. If a man quits believing, he's lost. You have to believe right up into the end. And there are dangers that are all around us today and dangers regarding and surrounding your children that can lead you away from the gospel in many, many later years. Are there any here today that are unstable in their belief, in their behavior? But folks, let me bring your attention back to the only one who establishes. And that's how he ends it. Now to him who is able to establish you, to him be glory forever through Jesus Christ. When you attempt to do something in your own strength, it's really because in your heart, you don't really want to do it. You don't really love Jesus like you should. When you're not utilizing the means of grace and you're not in the Word and you're not in prayer, it's because you're not really loving the Jesus like you should. You don't really want to do it. Those are red flags. When we really attempt things in our own strength, it's because our entire will, our entire being is not toward that step of obedience, which is a result of our faith. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to go do so and so. If you reply, okay, I'll try. You leave yourselves open, really, for not doing it. You're not caught up in that thing. You be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Okay, I'll try. In your own strength, you're going to fail. Your whole will is not into this. Your whole being is not into this. And Lord Jesus is Lord of you all. And there's some people who I have heard and some people that we probably ought to be more like. And perhaps this is the pattern for our response when you know people whose whole will and an entire desire is in it, when they respond, by God's grace, I will do that. Are you going to stay true to Jesus? By God's grace, I'm going to do that. By God's grace, I'm not going to look back. By God's grace, I will love Him more than my parents and wife and children. By God's grace, I will die to myself and pick up my cross and follow Him. By God's grace, I will do that. By God's grace, I will live for Jesus. By God's grace, I will die for Jesus. I will do that. I'm not going to try it. Try is in my own strength. My whole will is not caught up in that. But take confidence that you can do anything that God wants you to do when we believe what He says. No, Israel was not going to go and defeat Jericho in their own strength. No, they did not defeat Ai in their own strength. No, they weren't going to defeat one single enemy in their own strength, but God told them to go. He fights for them. He delivers them. He is able to establish them, and establish them He did. By the grace of God, only by the grace of God, and all to the glory of God. That is the gospel. Faith cries out, it shall be done. And God says in Hebrews 11:6 that if you do not have faith, you do not please Him. For with faith you believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. It shall be done by the grace of God. It shall be done. I'm not going to try. God will do it. And we are made partakers here if we remain steadfast to the end. Folks, let me encourage you in a closing passage. As Paul opens up this wonderful epistle of Ephesians. And he begins declaring to them the great spiritual blessings that we have, that we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That in due time Jesus came to this earth and He lived a life, became a man, yet fully God, and He suffered our sufferings and took our sins, and He died upon the cross, and He was raised from the dead to appease the wrath of God. And the Spirit of God has sealed us for the day of redemption. From start to finish, it is the work of God. And he says in that last part, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know, and he then recites, he's praying, that you may know several things. But the last thing in verse 19, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. So what is that exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? Oh, that you might know it, not mindfully, but experientially, that you might know experientially what is that great exceeding power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which worked in Christ when He raised them from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places. The very thing that the apostle desires, the very thing that God desires, is that you might know the exceeding greatness of His power, which is able to establish you. It is the very power that raised up Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is the great measure of the power available to you. That's what he's saying. I can't. I won't, I'll try, is not in the vocabulary of faith. And so he ends after he has told us, we're all sinners. There's not one that seeks God. None righteous, no, not one. The Jew, the Gentile, we are all condemned. We are all left helpless in ourselves, but thanks be to God for Jesus Christ and His atoning work in the gospel that has died for you and for the Father choosing you, for the Spirit applying that work of redemption to save you and establish you in the gospel, for that is the gospel. God establishing you in faith and behavior. It is my prayer that you are established in the power of the gospel. The thing that we've been studying for 3 years, dedicating hundreds of hours to the study and to the listening and to the preaching, may this establish you. May God establish you according to my gospel, Paul says, through the preaching of Jesus Christ. Is that truly what you want? Do you believe that God in that power, that He raised up the dead, is it powerful enough to fix your mental and emotional problems? Oh yes. Is that what you want? Are you doing lip service? Do you honor Him with your lips, but your heart is far from Him? Is this something you just want to go about in your own strength so you can always leave your options open? So you don't have to give Him your full familial love and attention and commitment? You're afraid of change, or you're afraid of someone coming and speaking to your life and exhorting you daily. That is what the means of God is for the salvation of your soul. Or is it something you're resolved by faith to say, it will be done by the grace of God? And folks, true Christians resonate with what I'm saying. If you're here today, you're regenerated, you truly are in the inner part of your inmost being, changed by the Holy Spirit, you are saying, I want that. Yes, I want Him establishing me. Yes, I know it to be true, and I continue to look upon His grace to keep it to the end. Oh God, be merciful. It shall be done. Not I'm going to try. It is He that will do it, not me. I bring nothing to God, but I praise Him. I understand I'm not deserving of it, but I love Him because He first loved me. Not as some kind of mutual contract that will then gain Him me a little more favor. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to Thy cross I cling. It is the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed to you. Praise be to God. Alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Ever. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would work in our lives, fixing us and establishing us, that we would be unmovable in our faith and in the behavior conducive of the gospel. We are thankful that this is Your good work. And as You do work in us, that which is well-pleasing in Your sight, draw us into a closer relationship that we might cast ourselves more readily and easily upon Jesus Christ, that we would unload all of our burdens upon Him, for He cares for us. That we would cease doing things in our strength and relying upon You for Your will and Your good pleasure to be done in us and through us. That we would not continue to seek our own personal peace and affluence, but we would give up all these things for the cause of Christ and His kingdom and the gospel. Lord, keep us from our idols and tear them out of our hearts that we might see the glory of the risen Christ. Tear out all of our dependence upon the fleshy and earthy things that cannot fix the actual root cause of what's going on in our dark and sinful hearts. But may we be bare before You and lay ourselves open to the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to change us from the inside, deep down in our heart of hearts. And that we might cling to Christ with all of our faith, and Him only in our faith, because this too is Your gift to us. It shall be done according to Your grace. You shall be glorified with our lips. Forever we will praise You. Keep us, save us, and be glorified in us. In the strong name of Jesus, our victorious Savior. Amen.